Would you kindly turn with me this evening for a first reading to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The third Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, our second reading is in the Gospel by John and in the 17th chapter. The Gospel by John and the 17th chapter. It was commenced from verse 1 and only read a few verses in the chapter. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word unto all our souls. We'd like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and continue and retain your interest in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening will be something quite like last evening. That is, that the ministry will take at a certain juncture another turn altogether that will affect ourselves. But I would like this evening to draw your attention to the great necessity that was felt by the Lord Jesus Christ to be found consistently in prayer before his God and Father. I want you to see that although his deity is so beautifully expressed in nigh every other passage of the New Testament, it did not affect the reality of his nature. And although he had in himself inherent sinlessness and the fullness of the Holy Ghost, yet there was always present within him that deepest desire of expressing his need and his absolute and utter dependence upon God. And when we come to think of what I've been saying to you now, that he who in every way, not only in attributes with God, but in essence with God, in no way came short or in any way felt it a thing to be grasped after, to be in equality with God, if such a one gives us those blessed, holy examples of dependence upon his Father, I just wonder where the likes of you and I come in, and how our lives could even stand a day without recourse to the presence of our God. I would like to just bring to your notice simply, so that you don't forget it, and try not to complicate the issue, but try to show you how in the days of his flesh, he prayed, and even as it came near to the end of the cross, with strong crying and tears to him that heard him. So we'll commence this evening with these matters. Someone, I wondered why you read in the 11th of Luke. I read in the 11th of Luke to show you that even the disciples felt the necessity to know how to pray. You remember that it was after he prayed that they felt they would like to be able to pray a little bit better. You know, some people that are preachers affect me very, very much. But I have learned in my life that some people who pray have affected me equally as much. We used to have a man, and they used to say in our country, I would go as far to hear him praying as I would go to hear some men preaching. There was as much substance in his prayer, and you felt that God was there. So tonight, the disciples did not say, Lord, teach us to preach, but they said, Lord, teach us to pray. There's no one really wanting to be taught how to pray. When you go about the country, someone says, how do you read and how do you get your sermons and what books do you read and what commentaries have you got and where do you get your little tidbits from? But I've never heard many people saying, how do you pray and how do you get nearer in prayer and how do you feel once you feel you never got through in prayer? No one asked that at all. So to the disciples' credit and to our discredit, they, after hearing the blessed Lord pray, they said, teach us to pray. They wanted to be able to pray, not the same words as him and not in the same idiom as him, but they wanted that something about the prayer which they felt was positively lacking. And upon that point, I want to come in upon you. I've never met a man or woman yet that has ever been satisfied with their prayer life. Either as to their approach, or as to their posture, or as to the things you ask, and as to the things to pray for. In fact, I suggest to you tonight, and I hope you'll not be hurt, but if a man was really praying, it would take from him all those features of arrogance, all those things that he'd longed to be rid of in his life. For no spiritual man wants to continue in the same way that he has been the last 5 or 10 years. And so the disciples want to know that prayer that the Lord read in the 11th of Luke, of course, he never intended it to be
trade the way it is in ecclesiastical system. He was only giving his children, his disciples, a pattern as to how to pray. Not that prayer and to read it over as if you're reading it out of a book. That never was intended at all. But there is wisdom in that prayer. I'm not going to deal with it. But there is deep wisdom as to approach to God, as to the things to press Him upon, as to the things to request. And it's deep, and it's spiritual. And because the clerics and the ecclesiastical institutions have gone wrong in it, it doesn't mean to say that I should discard it as salvage. I want to tell you that anything that came from the breath of the Lord Jesus, it needs your attention, and it needs for you to really study it. And of course, he comes to that beautiful section which is known by all, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you, seek and ye shall find. He gives the normal pattern of the persistent praying man as to his seeking and his knocking and his asking. And so he goes down through that, and then he teaches the great matter of importunity, keeping at the praying, not like a heathen, saying the same thing all the time. That's Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's many heathens among God's people. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I've met hosts of heathens among God's people, saying the same old thing all the time, and saying a lot of it, thinking that God is impressed by the length of it and the repetition of it. I know there's a sense of repetition that's difficult to get out of your expressions, but oh, for that freshness of language. And I don't mean that sort of modern language. That's not what I'm saying. But oh, for that freshness before God, knowing that it is God that we have come before. I notice in the Gospels that the Lord had posture in his prayer. Someone, what do you mean by that? Well, it's an attitude in prayer. You will find that the Gospel substantiates that there were times when the Lord stood to pray. And there were times when the Lord kneeled to pray. And there were times when, and especially once, when he fell on his knees in prayer. Now I want to suggest to you, just for a benefit, that there are times when it's quite wise and quite scriptural to stand and pray. And there are times when you're in a private devotion, like Paul when he said to the Ephesians, I, Paul, bow my knee to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family and heaven and earth is named. So it would seem that when Paul prayed privately, it was nothing for him to get down on his knees. And the Lord stood to pray. And the Lord kneeled to pray. When we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, we understand that such was the burden of his feet, that he fell on his face to the ground, prostrate, lying upon the earth. I suggest to you that while postures are not important, and while postures are secondary, there are lessons to be learned in them. Now for me, when I opened the meeting, to get down on my knees before you in prayer, to me anyway, I know it might not be to you, but to me it would seem a feeling of a holiness that possibly I'm not near. And so I stand to pray. There's a dignity about that. But in private, I think we should bow our knees in holy submission before our Lord. I think that is becoming and most beseeming from the Word of God. I hint to you again, I thought that many last night didn't grasp what I was talking about. Not that I'm speaking derogatory of you. But when I spoke about those circumstances, when you are in the trials and tragedies of life, when you know you can't stand and you feel that on your knees is not low enough, and you're right down and you're groveling in the very dust, you don't know what to say and you don't know how to phrase it. You've been able for years to put phrases together in the meeting and weary the saints. But when the big waves of life cross your path, and the little boat is about to be sunk of your life experience, I tell you this, you'll not be happy to stand on your feet. You'll feel too big. And when you're on your knees, you'll feel too high. That's the thing. And you're down on your ear before God. And if you could get lower, you wouldn't. So while Kostya is secondary, I want to tell you it's not all unimportant. The places where the Lord is, the knowledge, our knowledge of them, is very limited. Though they are not unknown. I read that after a day, a whole day in his life, you'll get it twice in the New Testament, a record of a whole day in Christ's life. And you, I wouldn't have a whole day of my life to be too humble. One whole day of his life is twice recorded in the Word of God. And after the evening has come and the sun is setting, after all they that come out to be here, is that Jesus went away alone to the mountain to pray. And before the day came in again, he was disturbed by his disciples that more people were needing help. And after a whole day of blessed service in the synagogue, in Simon Peter's wife, in Simon Peter's house, in the streets amongst the poor sinners. After that, he spent the lonely vigil upon the mountain. And it would seem that when he prayed, he seemed to know and wanted to go to places where none could find him, so that he might find his strength in solitude with his God. Thus in the making I wanted to do, his prayers were often on the mountain, and his prayers, I'm sure, were often in the garden. He found that place where he might bow before his Lord. I wanted to get to the younger people in the meeting very kindly that no spiritual life can be sustained without what you're talking about. Or you'll be able to come to me. You might be able to go out and preach on Sunday night. But I'm talking about spiritual life. And I'm speaking about spiritual life. And I'm speaking about that ever-deepening, Christ-like, charitable experience in your life. It will not be sustained by reading. It will not be sustained by books. It will not be sustained by conference going to. And I hope you do to all that are in the church. But what I'm saying to you is that spiritual life can only be sustained by constant fellowship with God. The blessed Lord had a faith. Whether on the mountain, which would be convenient, or whether in the garden when he was in the city. But there he found a place where he could find resource. The blessed Lord, when he's teaching on the subject of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when thou it is intended, in fact, it is accepted that everyone that fears. That's how at home, anyone that comes into fellowship in our assembly, we see that one to them. We just say to them now, we'll be most upset as Christians if you don't attend upon the flesh. You see, for anyone to ask to come into the fellowship of God's people, we're expecting that they're privately praying. Sure, no one has the audacity to approach for fellowship that isn't privately praying. I feel the silence as much as you, but I want you to understand that there is no place in God's assembly for people who do not pray. To be in God's assembly is to say to everyone that you're in fellowship with God and that you're in touch with Christ. I'm not saying you're to be a preacher or a theologian or a Bible reading man. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that fellowship and communion with God is open to every simple believer in our Lord Jesus. Friends, enter into thy life. What is the Lord saying? It's not the sitting room and the door open. But someone passing that's very influential to see you. It's into a place, the word is the broom cupboard, where all the chattels and all the stuff and everything is chucked in there. And no one regularly goes in there, and if they have, it's just because they have to. But it's into a place where no one will find you. And no one will know, and you'll pray to thy Father. And Jesus,
may I be kind to you. A man and a woman is nothing more. That's what they are trying to do. I want to say this to everyone, that name the name of the blessed Lord Jesus. I know it's difficult, but I was saved that such my people were not saved. And I didn't know how to pray, but I longed to pray, and the only place I could find was in the bathroom. And I remember to this day the cold of the bath on the brow of my hair. And sometimes myself on my knees and my head down and didn't know how to approach and didn't know how to face it, but I wanted to. Is there a bedroom? Is there a cloak room? Is there a place of retreat? Would you find soul? Comfort? Uplifting? Encouragement. I know the brethren do that. And I know the kind, and I know that one, and the foolish of the street, and you couldn't live without it, but I say this to you, you can't sustain your spiritual life without this. Enter into thy closet, and bring thou a shot to the door. Pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father that seeth thee. It's not here is he. It's not important. I'm not saying it's not important what you're saying. But the importance is that God sees you. Sees you there by yourself. Sees you there with not another pair of eyes upon you. And his eyes are upon you. And I say this to you. It doesn't need to be long. And don't try and chin it all on that you can pray for an hour, but we don't believe it. God for a minute and a half. The warmth of it would heat your cold heart and open your often blinded eyes. Give you that
emphasis, but
it's
not a week. Just another day.
A day. It's a daily. Enter into thy closet. Oh, he was anxious that they would pray. He prayed it. All his prayer. You know this prayer. What often prayer. I will pray. I can't get it over enough. And I know you'll think I'm nothing, and I'm grinding, and I'm not really. I'm only trying to save you a whole lot of misery at the end of life. I'm only trying to save you a whole lot of misery in your present life. It's prayers of the Lord. Oh, prayers. We've got his public prayers. We have not so many records of his private prayers. Thank God for that, because they were to God anyway. But the point I want to raise with you, he was a blessed man who prayed of. Let us come then to something else. Did you notice that the great moments of his life were linked with prayer? I know you don't believe that, but you'll have to believe it, that the great moments of your spiritual life will be associated with your private. It'll not be your preaching exploits. It'll not be who has you and where you go. Your spiritual advancement is achieved upon your kindness. You know, it was while he was praying that the dove came down. It was while he was praying that he was anointed of God. While he was praying that the Spirit separated him out as a sinless man among sinners. It was while he
the
God is meant to teach everyone in here. That you would need to know God. And you would need to know God first before you ever become effective in the service of God. Maybe you think that's a single gap. And that will go not only for your Sunday night study for me. That will go for when you meet with the overseer. And that will go when you meet in the trustees meeting. And that will go when you meet with a little Sunday school class. And that will just hold us good when you try to assess the judgment on any given matter of their useful life. Before the service of God will ever be effective, it needs men who can pray and men who will pray. And so before the anointing for the service of God, we find that he is praying. I notice too that not only so, but before he was transfigured. Now we all know that that was transfigured, did not ever. He was transfigured. But before the glory began to emit from him, and before his face began to shine and his garment glisten, there's a look that when he was it was there isn't a genuine fear in you. Or it wouldn't like their face to shine. There isn't a genuine soul, but it wouldn't like to have more of the virtues of Christ. And in fact, if you haven't got those aspirations, I stand in grave doubt about you altogether. Every man that's in Christ longs to be like, longs to walk like Christ, longs to have the attitude of Christ, longs to have those altitude thoughts of Christ. The three men that he brought the company up the mountain, and he prayed, they're sleeping. And he prayed, he's sleeping. Do you wonder that they made the mistake? Do you wonder it says they spake not knowing what they said? Do you wonder it says they were amazed and with great fear? Why? Because they were fast asleep in the greatest day that the world has ever seen amongst mankind. The glorious manifestation, a preview of the glorious manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And they were fast. And you're thinking of? I do not get myself too much. Where are you when the praying's getting done? Where are you when men are unburdening their souls before God? For the saint, for the sinner, for the servant, for the preaching, for the poor, for the widow, for the sick, where are you? What are you doing? If someone has got a little baby,
you understand. If someone has got a crippled mother,
you understand.
You know all about that. If someone has a children, we've got all that. And we see all that and we understand. But there's some people who wonder where they are when everyone else is at the praying. No wonder we haven't seen much of the excellency of sin. There is glory even in the assembly when there are some people deem it unnecessary to gather at the time. So before his transfiguration, I noticed that before he chose it, before he chooses the 12, I noticed that he prayed a prayer. Oh, that is important.
He's someone, but he knows the end from the beginning. But oh, he prays before he makes choice of those.
Before he chooses the 12, I noticed that he prayed a prayer. Oh, that was important.
Someone, but he knows the end from the beginning. But oh, he
prays before he makes choice of those 12. It was to be so important to his people. It was to be so important to the foundation of the church. It was to be so important in relation to the kingdom in the day to come.
And before that appointment, or those appointments were made, Jesus. I know that this recession upon the throne tonight involves his prayers for us.
He's in the presence of God for us.
I've often wondered how I've been sustained in my Christian life. And I've often wondered how the assemblies have been sustained in their life. It cannot really, can it be by our prayers? It must eventually be through his intercession and his compassion before the throne. Let me turn it round to you now. I speak to all the elders in the meeting and all the elders of every meeting. Whenever anyone is brought into any position of responsibility in the church, ought to be seasons of prayer. The weight and the burden and the responsibility of the matter should lie heavy upon our shoulders. It says when they went to commend Barnabas and Saul to the work of the Lord in the 13th of Acts, it says they gave themselves over to fastings and prayer. Fasting, keep self out. Prayer brings God in. Fastings keep self out. Prayers brings God in. We don't do that now, of course. We feast. We seem to think that it's a time for jollification. It is one of the most somber times among God's people when responsibility and when choice is to be made for leadership and matters of that nature. I want to tell you that this drawing out of the heart, I frown in this with great disdain. I want to tell you that handing it on to hereditary and family, I look upon that with greater disdain. I want to tell you that when a man is sent to the work of God, these are the works. They are gifted of Christ in the epistle to the Ephesians. They are appropriated by the brethren, and are sent forth with their hands upon them in identification. But when I come to the elders, listen to these words. Over whom the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers.
I can't make an overseer. I can't even make a deacon.
It's the Holy Ghost, and listen.
When the Holy Ghost separates a man to the work across the sea or across the street, we'll all know it, and we'll not be in any doubt about it.
Because it's so before those 12 were appointed, you see, it's him. It's his pattern. It's his life. It's how he acted. And you can't argue with it. And if you do, you're a quarrelsome person.
It's how he operated. He's the example. He's the one you say you're following.
And before anything at all was done of a serious nature of appointments, prayer and dependence were shown to us about this great need. I noticed that before he raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, I read this. He prayed at the mouth of the open sepulchre. He prayed before the stinking body of Lazarus. By this time, he stinks. And before that corrupt and corrupting man could be raised from his condition, it took Christ to cry to God. Whether you translate that quickly to a sinner, which of course you will do, then take it to yourself. Before we can raise dead, corrupt, stinking sinners, they'll have to be prayed. Let go to him. But sometimes we feel there's a development of corruption,
amongst the Lord's people as well. Everything that's of sin and evil seems to get ground and movement.
Before that, rot can be stopped. There'll have to be this positive,
aggressive, importune attitude before God.
Whether you see the corrupting Lazarus as the nation of Israel in that day yet to come, it will take the prayers of Christ and the power of Christ and the word of Christ
to raise the corrupting nation of Israel from amongst the dead and amongst the tombs. All these things are involved. But before he even went forward, he prayed unto his God. I noticed that after he fed the 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, I noticed that after that he sent his disciples away, and these are the words. And he prayed. Prayed after a great, momentous, successful occasion in his life. He proved to all that the Jesus of the new, that the Jehovah of the old, was the Jesus of the new.
And after their faith, filled, satisfied, and 12 baskets left over for another day yet to come,
sometimes we do have those, I say this very candidly, sometimes we do have those successes in our spiritual life. Somebody does get saved. Families do get gathered in. The assembly does get blessed. I wonder if we pray. I wonder if we never get used to pray and thank God. Or I wonder if we get lifted up with a little bit of ego swelled. There's no living with us, and we want everyone to meet us, and we're desperate to read the magazine to see if our name's in it. Let us learn that after success, you know, when you're down in the trough, and things are not going well, do you ever feel there's a little pressure on you to pray? And then when things go well, and the sales chat go up, and the business begins to go on. Man, you say, I always knew it was a little chap.
Always knew it was in me.
And success was a man. That's the sign of spiritual man. Like what Paul said, in everything. I see I could be there a long, long time. I notice in the Gospels, for the Lord Jesus had no leisure time. Most of something I've just booked my holidays or something like that. That's not what I'm getting at. That's not what I'm getting at at all. But in his service, he had no leisure time. It says on one occasion, he had not time so much as to eat. I never read that. But he had not time to pray.
He maybe hadn't time for leisure. And there was times he hadn't time to eat.
Never reached that he hadn't time to pray. Just one exhortation to you. I know nothing more important in this life than your private devotion with God. I know nothing that supersedes the need for you to keep your heart and life soft and sunny before the Lord in spiritual. I want you to see that not only that, but I noticed that the Blessed Lord, I think it could be proved conclusively, the Blessed Lord lived praying. And the Blessed Lord sorrowed praying. And the Blessed Lord died praying. These are facts that cannot be disputed at all. I want you to see that the way he prayed gives us an insight into his nature and into his character. And your prayers should actually give an insight into your thinking, into what your thinking is before God. And of course,
Here are points in the 17th of John. I only want to lift them because of the expressions in them. Notice he speaks in the chapter. He says, Father. Father. Immediately, you relate that to relationship. Father is relationship. I know we call him Father, and his relationship as well. But oh, there was a special, unique, distinct relationship between Christ and his Father. Oh, I know he said, to my Father as your Father, to my God as your God. Something about that relationship. Something that never, ever could be repeated by another. The language that he uses, beautiful, it's tender. Something about that. And I think when we pray and we call him Father, there's a relationship there that Israel never knew, that ages only dreamed of before Christ came. And now we're in that golden age. An age that no other of saints, patriarchs, prophets ever knew the nearness that we know of. And he was his equal. And his co-equal. And while he shared the throne in excellency with them, well, there's no inferiority. Or superiority in your life. Listen to the language of the dependent man. He says, Father, Father. I hope that when we pray, there's about it that blessedness of sweet, unique relationship. That's what I found when I came into fellowship. Going about this place and the next place, I never heard anyone praying like your people. And I don't say that necessarily. I never heard anyone pray like our people. Near to God. Nearer we cannot be. In the passion of thy Son, we are as near as he. Oh, don't dare to make it cold and do nothing that would take away the sweet, deep relationship that has come in the grounds of the New Testament. He says, if Father is relationship, oh Father is feelings. Oh, says someone, you don't mean emotional, do you? No, I don't mean emotional. You don't mean charisma. No, I don't mean charisma at all. But I do mean feelings. I don't think that we should pray and our words rumble out the way that bullets come out a gun. I don't think we should speak to God the way that motor cars come off the looting line. Oh, there's not only the relationship. Feelings. Oh. Even when the preachers in the Old and New Testament are preaching, they've even got feelings. Oh, Ephraim, oh, Judah! They were like the morning cloud and the early dew, it passeth away. Oh, ye Corinthians, oh, ye Galatians, oh, Timothy, keep that deposit. Whenever the O prefixes anything, it's something passionate, something, oh, I want to say it without any misunderstanding, something that's touching the depths of a man's emotion. Oh, Father. Oh.
I'm thinking for more O's in the verse.
I'm preaching for more feelings. I weary myself listening to heartless, technical, mechanical prayers.
Are you praying compassionately and passionately, privately? Maybe some of it will wear off onto you when you're in the place. Oh. And he said, holy.
He's conscious about something there. What is it? What is it? He's conscious of the nature of God. He's conscious of the nature of God. He's conscious of the nature of the throne. He's conscious of its majesty, augustness. He's conscious that God is inflexibly holy. That's why you come. That is why you dinner in treasure before God. Remember that God is holy. The seraphims bow, cover their eyes, and cover their feet and fly away. They cannot stand the presence of God too long.
Oh, is the God that would come into our midst.
Oh, I want you to have joy as well, and I want you to be happy, and I want you to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. But we'll never genuinely, basically rejoice
if it's on any other basis, or on the basis of a clear understanding that we're in fellowship and in communion with the Holy Father. And so, O Holy Father is describing the nature of God. And he says, righteous Father, righteous. And when you're praying, remember us. Oh, remember when you're praying, it's holy. Remember when you're praying, it's holy. And remember when you're praying, it's righteous. Please, don't go through your life just deceiving yourself. Self-deception is the worst kind of deception that's in the Word of God. Self-deception. Please don't pray if there's anything doubtful or dirty or shallow or mean or iniquitous about our life. Please, you would be better to refrain from private and public praying. I'm not talking about infirmities. I'm not talking about your weaknesses. I'm not talking about that at all, because there's no one has more than ourselves. We're filled with them. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I'll tell you another thing. If you have something you've never forgiven your brother for, there's a whole multitude of sins lying at your own door unforgiven. Because if you don't forgive your brother, then you yourself will not be forgiven. Did you ever think of that? Do you ever wonder why we're so powerless and why we're so ineffective as we're harboring and hiding and feeding upon? And we ourselves are glad to have been forgiven of God and glad to tell everyone we're going to heaven on the basis of forgiveness. Yet we're not so ready. And we're not so ready. Righteous. Could I turn that to effect without being hurtful to you and yet helpful? I hope when you gather to deal with things in the church, you remember that our Father is righteous. I hope you deal with everyone the same. I hope you deal with that little girl that's got neither father and mother in the meeting and has no connection. I hope you deal with that. As kindly as you would deal with that girl that has all the background and all the connection in me. Remember this, God is righteous. The balances of God are very, very fine, but they're absolutely accurate. God is a God of knowledge, and by Him, actions. And yet, Father brings us into fellowship and into relationship with God. Oh, Father, gives us room for the expression of our feelings of gratitude towards you. Holy Father, draws us in again to be conscious that we're dealing with a holy God. Righteous Father, set before us the divine standard that never, ever can.
kind we ought to. So you can see when you're praying that all these things are very, very important in the concept. We'll change that now because I see you've become very serious. Did you notice in his prayer in this chapter that it's not without thanksgiving? Father, I thank thee. Father, I thank thee. There was in Christ that spirit of thankfulness. Oh, says someone, that's so very, very simple. Listen, I want to tell you that if you have not that thankful spirit, it will color your whole life. Do you know that nobody owes you anything? You know, out in the world, they say that the people think that the government owe them a job sort of thing. Well, I'm not here fighting for the government or anybody. I want to preach this to you. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you anything. The saints don't owe you anything. There are some people, and they go through this world with a great deal of vinegar in their chemistry, and they have a chip on their shoulder, and they live that way, and we spend the half of our days mollifying their bits of chips with ointment, and if we see them once in 6 weeks, we're showering our arms round about them as if they're wonderful people, and people that never miss a Sunday for 30 or 40 years, nobody hardly ever notices them. There would be more seats filled at the Lord's Supper. There would be more seats filled in the prayer meeting for former mercies that God has showered upon us. And I tell you this, if we were truly thankful that we were saved, the thing would wear on us and it would come out in us and we would be there to try and see that others were gathered in as well. I tell you this, it's a wonderful, blessed Christian virtue to be truly thankful. When I was a boy, we used to sit, there were three boys and three girls in those days in our family. My father sat at the top and my mother at the bottom. And I'll never forget as a boy being trained by my father. When my mother put a plate down, we were taught to say, thank you. And when we rose from that table, we were told to thank our mother. And when our mother came into the house, my father would bade all the boys rise up. What has grace wrought? Everyone of us should be. A lot of times it helps us. But even when our blessed Lord Jesus was going to the cross, as if they sang a hymn, and they went out. To someone, I'd like to know what that hymn is. Oh, that's not difficult. It is the three psalms that he sang at the time of the Passover. And he sang a hymn in gratitude about his own death. And he sang a hymn about his own suffering upon the cross. Could you sing about your own impending death? Oh, the gratitude that is in the heart of Christ that such as he was graced and gifted of God to take away the sin of the world. This is a very elementary point. But in all the prayers of Christ and in this great intercessory prayer, you never read of even a hint of confession to God. There's never a hint that he needed to confess. Not only was there no sin in Christ, but there was no shame in Christ. Was not even a shadow of sin in Christ. I've lifted that to teach you this. And there'll not be a time when you pray when you don't need to confess. There's plenty of sin there in your heart. And sin in mine. And stains. And shadows. But when he prayed, there was no confession of sin. He's the only man that never needed to confess his sin before God. I want to lift another point from that.
I find when I'm at the confessing, I find that I can't remember anyone else's sins at that time. When I'm occupied with my own sin and my own folly and my own vanity and shallowness and hollowness of heart, I have not the same eyes for other people's sins. My eyes are full of my own faults. I seem to want to give love. No confession of sin enjoys you. I want to get down to this bit, and I'm sorry about the time, but I was thinking maybe if you didn't have me back then, I wouldn't be running too great of this. I want you to understand that he valued other people's prayers. He valued other people's prayers. Oh, this is the lovely bits. Just keep your seat now. These are the best bits. He valued other people's prayers. Nathaniel's coming along. He seems to be a kind of simple chap. And he's a country chap. And he's possibly a gardener or a husbandman. And he's coming along. And his friend has brought him along. And the Lord has to say to him, abbreviating it, the Lord has to say to him, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. There's only one conclusion to that. I know there may be many, many applications. There's only one context to that. When you were in a position, or put yourself in a position, so that no one else would know where you were, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Natalie, were you on your knees this morning? You went, and you made the bed, and the children had gone to school, and you just get down on your knees, and nobody was there. Listen to these words. I saw thee. I love thee. I saw thee. Well loved and valued others that prayed. Prayed secretly and privately under the fig tree. I'll tell you another thing. He prayed for people with certain tendencies in their makeup. So I'm not kidding you. He prayed for people with certain tendencies. He knew that Peter had tendencies. Tendencies to blustering. Tendencies to saying things that he never knew the depth of. Satan had desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy fear. To someone in the meeting, I'm always making blunders, saying the wrong thing to their brethren, and they get the wrong impression of me. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. I want to tell you that if you've got tendencies to blustering and making mistakes and running on too quick and saying things, he's praying for you. Because he knows that the devil gets a hold of you and he wants to sift you. He wants to take away the chaff. But I have prayed for thee. How lovely it is for some of us who have got dreadful tendencies about us. How lovely and comforting it is to find that he has us upon his heart, upon the throne. Not only so, but I want you to see that he not only prayed for him, but there were others, and I must sit down at this, there was others that moved his heart on earth. Things in people's pleadings, things in people's words that touched the heart.